All right, kids, down the front. We got a few more this week. Last week it was really light on. Why do you suppose that was? Some of you were intrepid explorers last week, weren't you? Enjoying the great outdoors together, camping. Did you have a good time?
Yeah.
Yeah, you had a really good time? All right. So just to catch you up, those who weren't here last week, we added some more things to our amazing piece of installation art. Because you'd been learning about eyewitnesses to Jesus, we thought way back to the very beginning, the first eyewitnesses. And of course that was Mary and Joseph. They were there from the very, very, very start. And they saw not only Jesus being born, but before Jesus was born, God visited them and told them how they were going to be part of his plan. So we got eyewitnesses. Now, I know we're still on eyewitnesses. And this week I was thinking, what do we add? What do we add to the art installation this week? And I had this terrible thing happen. I had this thing called artist's block. Inspiration fled. It was gone. There was nothing. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a bit of help, and I think that Elijah could come out and help me. All right, Elijah. Ta-da! All right, now, because you know you can't be inspired without the hat and the coat. All right, really important. Okay, now, Elijah, you're gonna be not Leonora da Vinci because you're a bloke, but Leonardo da Vinci, her brother or son or something. Grandchild? No, not quite. Not yet. And you're going to be the one who's thinking. All right, silence, complete silence. Complete silence. Hang on. Are you ready? Who were some other eyewitnesses present?
Shepherds!
Yay! Shepherds. No. All right. Now, as coincidence would have it, we have a visiting shepherd. All right. I would like you to place Duncan into the installation. About there. Yay! That's beautiful. Now, Duncan, all you have to do is stay there until the 10th of December. Could you do that, do you think? What do you think? Are you prepared to come every day and bring food to Duncan while he stands there and looks marvellous? Yeah, pretty much. All right. I'm wondering whether adding a living thing to our wonderful installation is maybe not a great idea. Not a great idea. Okay. All right. Thank you anyway, Duncan. You can go back and sit down. All right. Okay. So, no.
Oh, I know what it is.
You know what it is. All right. You're not to answer this question. Can anyone tell me, is there another shepherd somewhere? Under the all right, Lockie, go and find it. What? All right. Is there someone else in the house, apart from Elijah and JJ, who know where to find a shepherd to put into our, but we don't have to come and feed every day? Someone else? Oh, you! Yay! None of this is set up, none of it at all. You saw it. All right, yay, we've got a shepherd. All right, how about you and Elijah together? Now, we're running out of space, so we might need to move. JJ, can you come up as well and help us? We'll move a couple of things slightly to the left or the right, depending on whether you're facing it or standing beside it. All right. Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you, Lockie. Thank you, guys. Everyone, that's marvelous. All right. All right, Elijah, come and you can take off the coat with the pretty flower. No, you can't keep the hat.
Okay, can I wear it?
You can wear it until we get upstairs. Before we go up, I'm going to pray for you. All right? We're thinking still today about eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to... Boys? Not yet. We're going to pray first, okay? Come and sit down. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to Jesus. And this is about eyewitnesses to Jesus' birth. But, of course, upstairs we're learning about eyewitnesses to other things that happened when Jesus was on earth. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you have given us your word and in it are all those wonderful accounts of eyewitnesses to the things that you did and said while you were on earth with us. And we also are eyewitnesses because you have done things in our lives and in the lives of people around us who know you, and we can see those things and we can be eyewitnesses to your wonderful works and power. Thank you for that. Be with us today as we learn upstairs. Amen.
The Bible reading for today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
If you'd like to open up your Bibles, tablets, or anything to Philippians chapter 3, let's get into it. Now, Dave did a great job reading to us from verses 7 to 11. And I was going to hit just 7 to 14, but as I did my prep, I discovered a whole bunch of new things that I really thought were important for us to delve into. And we're going to try and do a whole bunch of this book. So let's see how we go. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Philippians. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can open it up and study it and delve into it and hopefully learn a few things from it. I do pray that today we will do that and we will learn some things from it. And we pray this in your precious son's name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, chapter 3, we open it up. Verse 1, first word. Who can tell me what it says in your Bibles? Finally. How many people say finally? Apparently there's a few modern translations that says whatever or having said or something like that, but finally is the correct word. Now this verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and specifically that word in that passage, is a reason at Bible college that preachers will halfway through their sermon say, finally. And it's not the end of their sermon, they've still got halfway to go, because this is the beginning of chapter 3 and there's four books. Now, my math says, even though Paul has said, finally, he's not finished. He's got two chapters to go. So Paul has laid the groundwork for us as preachers to be able to go, finally, knowing that it's not the end of our sermon at all. We're only halfway through it. Okay? So finally. So Paul says, finally. And he says, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. So again, Philippians is known as the book of joy. Joy. And joy is all the way through it. We're going to delve into that a little bit more next week. So he says, again, I tell you, it's not hard for me to say, be joyful. Be joyful. But why? Why be joyful? What is it as Christians have we got to be joyful about? Hopefully you're thinking of a whole bunch of answers right then and there. But Paul goes on to explain this a little bit further. He goes into it and he says, so watch... Again, it is so careful. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh For it is we, who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. All right, so Paul is here having a discussion with them. Apparently the early church in Philippi, they were having some discussions over what was important. And certain people, and the commentary writers go into great detail of trying to explain what certain people they are, that are coming in and saying, this is what you need to do to be a Christian. So they were getting their cookie cutter out way back in the days of Paul writing this book. Cookie cutter, chunka. That's what you need to do as a Christian. Chunka, chunka, chunka. You need to have this. You need to have this to be a Christian. If you are not this, you're not a follower of Jesus. And so the cookie cutter was out all right and then. How many of us here in this church have been hit by someone saying, this is the way you have to be. This is the way you have to act. This is the way you have to dress. This is what is going on for you to follow Jesus. How many of you had that? Yeah? Is that how many of us all fit in those boxes? I don't think any of us fit in those boxes 100%. Let me just ask a question for you before I go on, because I may need to sit down and let someone else take over. Is anyone here fully perfect, satisfied, knows everything about Jesus? Put you up your hand. Okay, cool. I'll keep preaching then. Not that I say I do, but if we're already there, then I want to hand over to someone who's already made it, because I haven't. And so when Paul's talking here, he's very explicit on, don't listen to these guys. The mutilators of the flesh comes in because they were arguing that to be a follower of Jesus, you had to be circumcised. All right? And Paul is saying, not necessary. And then he goes into, because we are the true circumcised. And why are we the true circumcised? Because of our life in the Spirit. It's about our walk with God. It's about us walking daily with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us the truth in Christ. That's what makes us hid in Christ. That's where we get the joy from. Paul then goes into this little bit of a, I don't think it's a rant. I think it's just an example of what's going on. And he says this, I have more confidence in the flesh than anyone else. In other words, he's going to say, you want to hear it? Here it comes. I was circumcised on the eighth day. All right? Which apparently in Judaism is a really special, you know, God created the world in 7 days, so the eighth day, circumcision, entering into it, whole bunch of stuff to do. Of the people of Israel. So when he's talking to these people in Philippi, he is of the people of Israel. He's already in. And he goes on, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness, based on the law, I am faultless. It's a pretty good resume, isn't it? For those that are going about the flesh, just a point for you there, how many I am good at, or this is what's happened to me, did he say? There's seven. Straight off the cuff, there are seven. Now, for those of us who just read the Bible our way, not a problem. But back in the Bibles, when it's written and under people understanding it and people reading it, the number seven was a perfect number. So again, Paul is saying, as far as anything to the flesh, I am perfect. You want to look like, we want to see what it looks like? Look at me. I mean, circumcised on the eighth day, what did he have to do with that? Nothing. He was a baby. That's his mother and dad did that. Being born into the tribe of Benjamin, what did he have to do with that? Nothing. He's a baby. That's what he was born into, but by the grace of God. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that just happened to him, not because he did anything. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. That just is the way it is. I'm an Aussie because I was born in Australia. I'm a Queenslander because I'm born in Queensland. And I praise God that both my parents had the common sense and the nous and the discernment to move from New South Wales to Queensland. So I can say I'm a Queenslander. Because if they had stayed in Marrickville, I would be saying I'm a New South Wales person. I had nothing to do with it. Paul says these seven things. And then he goes on. We could spend ages of time in that. But do you read that last one? As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I don't know about you, but I've read a bit of Paul's writings. I don't think he was faultless. I think he was a cranky sod at times. I think he would have been hard to live with at other times. I think he would have been right more than he was wrong, and I think he would have told me I was wrong more than I was right if I got to hang out with him. So he's saying he's faultless. He's making a point. In verse 7 to 11 that Dave read so nice to us, what did you hear when Dave read that? What did you hear? Did you hear, I will leave everything else behind because it is just garbage except for knowing Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying very loudly and clearly in verses 7 to 11 that there is no gain. There is no deal on any confidence in the flesh. The fact that I'm a Hebrew, the fact that I'm circumcised on the eighth day, the fact that I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees has no significance for my walk in Christ. Nothing. It doesn't do a single razoo. So I can be as good as I want, I can be as perfect as I want according to the law, but it does mean nothing. It's of no significance in Christ Jesus. Because we know from the Bible, the best we can do is but as filthy, stinking rags. And it's because of the cross that we get to enter into that walk with Jesus. It's because of his grace and mercy and forgiveness into our lives. And Paul says, declare, let's read through verses 7 to 11 because it's really powerful. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, knowing him, becoming like him in his death, so now, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He's laying it out loud and clearly, isn't he? I want to be hid in Christ. I want to be laid down with Christ. Nothing else in this world is of any significance. And trust me, as we all come to the end of this life in this world, you will find out all the stuff that you gather is of no significance because you can't take it with you when you're gone. But what you can take with you is everything you've got in Jesus Christ and what you have passed on to other people. The investment into other people's lives for them coming to an eternity with Jesus, mate, that's something worth hanging in there for and praying into. The stuff, it just doesn't go anywhere. Paul says it is but garbage. Is but garbage. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, talks about this section, verses 7 to 11, is a great link back into the Old Testament, which is interesting because as you go into the Old Testament, I thought the Old Testament was a whole bunch of stuff, but the correction is this, is that it is about some stuff, but those stuff are about us getting to know who God is. All the festivals are all about getting to know who God is. The Passover is getting to know God the deliverer. And then you can go into all the festivals and go into them, delve into them. And every time you go to a festival, you're getting to know a bit more who this God is that you worship. And it's all about knowing God. It's all about knowing God, which was a real eye-opener to me. Knowing God, the Old Testament, the main theme through it, knowing God, getting to know who God is, not just worshipping a faraway God or an idol, because the Bible, the Old Testament is very strong, no idols. A lot of nations went through a lot of pain and agony because they started to worship idols instead of keeping their eyes focused on God. And God said, no idols, none of this, none of this, none of this. Get to know me. Get to know me. And Jesus is here. Paul is saying, I need to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. In that last verse around verse 10 and 11, he says, I want to know his sufferings and I want to know his death and I want to know his resurrection. So what's Paul talking about there? Is he saying for each of us to know God, we need to go through his sufferings. We need to be beat up by a group of Roman soldiers. We need to be whipped. We need to be nailed to a cross. We need to have the crown of thorns put on. Is that his sufferings? Is that what we're supposed to go through? No. You know, there are groups throughout the world that think that is what they need to go through. And every Easter, they put their hands up so that they can be crucified so they can go through what Jesus went through. That's not at all what that verse is talking about. Not at all. If you've been crucified 42 times in your 60-year life, that's not making you any closer to Jesus. No reason at all. Whipping yourself on the back, although, trust me, there are times when I've let God down that I would like to go, oh, bad boy, you know, for my own shame. But not because God's saying, you bad boy, whip yourself. No, that's not the way it works at all. So what's he talking about? Our sufferings. Paul's saying, I want to go into his suffering. I want to know his sufferings. It's going into the depth of the person. How many of you ever walked through someone with someone that's suffering? How well do you get to know that person when you walk with them, when you cry with them, when you share with them? I believe some of the most intimate relationships I have on this planet are more with people who have gone through such tough times. Now, as a pastor, I get to do weddings, I get to do christenings, I get to do baptisms. Christenings? Yeah, not so much these days. Baptisms, child naming, that's the better way. Baptisms, and I get to do funerals. Some of the most amazing times are with families around a funeral. People suffering and get to walk with them and to see Jesus come and meet them face to face. Amazing. Amazing. And I don't know what God's doing, because he seems to be doing it a little bit more regularly at the moment, getting called into the hospital for deathbed situations where I get to share with the family. And I'm sitting there talking and praying and reading the Bible to a lady or a gentleman I didn't know half an hour ago. And yet the quickness, the amazing mercy of God stepping into that place with these people. Such holy ground. So incredible. When Paul talks about knowing this, it's about experiencing it. Knowing Jesus is more than just believing in Jesus. Knowing Jesus is what we're supposed to be about in this walk on this planet. Knowing him. Knowing him. How well do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know he was born at Christmas time, he died at Easter. No, that's all this. How much do you know Jesus? How much do you know Jesus? Do you let Jesus in when you're going through the sufferings, that he may walk with you as you go through that time? Or are you suffering through it going, I can do this all by myself. I don't need God's help. Because Jesus wants to jump in and to walk with you in and through it. You just heard Vic's testimony. When all that stuff happened to him, what happened to his walk with Jesus? It went up a level. God wants to jump in there. He wants to walk with you in all that you're about. And that's where we get to know Jesus more. And when Paul talks about this, he's saying that it goes on forever and ever and ever. Dave Gratian. My mind's just gone blank. The runner I talked to you about the other night, what was his name? John Landy? Very good, very good. Okay, thank you very much. I'll bring that up in a minute. Thank you very much, Dave, for being there for us. In this, Paul struggles around this. And in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, I strain forward for what is ahead, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that cool? I haven't got there yet, but I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to go for it today because yesterday's gone. I'm going to let it go. Whatever happened there is gone, so I don't need to whip myself and feel shameful for letting God down or not doing my Bible reading or not taking that opportunity or whatever else. You can let that go, and we step forward into today, the present. We step into what God's got for us today, and it's exciting because we're getting to know who God is more and more each day. My second church that I worked for, the motto was to know God and to make him known. That's a lifelong journey, isn't it? Get to know God. You know how I know it's a lifelong journey to get to know God? Because I don't know my wife. And I've been with her 30 years next year, June, January. I might have done that on purpose, Rose. January. January next year, 30 years. And Cynthia still amazes me. I'm still getting to know her. Now, gentlemen, if you're honest with me, how many of you agree? Okay, just me. All right. Oh, no, there's a few others. Put their hand up very quickly. It's amazing to get to know who these people are. And it's going to take me a lifetime to get to know and understand her. And I still get it wrong. How do you get it wrong after 30 years? You'd think I'd get it right, but I still don't. I still make the same mistakes again and again. Thick-headed. Slow learner. Naughty boy. But the same is with the parent and child. How many of you know your children 100%? They're your children. Why don't you know them 100%? They're your children. It's because they're people, and it's because they're still growing, you know? They're still growing, and they still will amaze you day after day after day after day. Now, before my mum passed away, she was still treating me like her little boy. I'm 54 years old, and she's still treating me like her little boy. So, kids, get used to it. They will always treat you like their kids because you are their kids. But you know what? They keep growing up and they keep changing, and things change. I had a dad talk to me this week. His daughter has just graduated from grade 12. And he said, Donnie, you had two daughters. What did you do? Because your two daughters are really good. What did you do? And I said, well, mate, part of your problem is you're an amazing bloke and you married an amazing woman. So, of course, your kids are going to be amazing and good looking and very good at what they do. So part of the problem is your problem, your genes. You just got good genes, mate. I said, the second problem is you didn't start the dad mantra early enough. And he said, what's the dad mantra? And I said, didn't you read your manual? And he said, I didn't get a manual. I said, every dad that has daughters gets a manual, and step one is boys are bad. Both my girls know that boys are bad. See, there's a daughter laughing. Yeah, boys are bad. Do you get that one? Do you get told boys are bad? Good, because they are bad. And I know because I was a boy. And I don't want no little Donnie Johnson going out with my daughters. You know, boys are bad. And yet, we want our best for our kids. Cynthia and I are going, you know what? What we want for Michaela is for her to find a good Christian young man who loves Jesus. Well, guess what? Michaela has found a good Christian young man who loves Jesus. He plays guitar in the band, he sings, he worships, and guess what? It's still not good enough. He doesn't have the right job. He's born in New Zealand. You know, there's a whole bunch of things. But you know what I mean? No offense, Charlie. I'd love to have a Kiwi in my family. That way, can I cheer for the All Blacks then? No. So still, rugby union does not exist in my household. All right. So you know what I mean, though? We're getting to know our kids, and then they'll go and change on us and do something amazing and go, wow, I'm so proud of you. So proud of you, because knowing, and this is what the word here in the Greek, and that is knowing. It's parental knowing of the kids and the kids getting to know the parents, because kids, trust me, you don't understand your parents. And that's fair enough, because they're your parents. And it's our spouse getting to know them the rest of our lives. But Paul is saying very loudly and very clearly that I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. Now, there's a story about a guy called John Landy. Who knows of John Landy? Okay, John Landy was the second person to break the mile. Second person to break the mile. Wow, that's amazing. The 4-minute mile. Got to explain that a little bit different. The 4-minute mile. That's amazing. That is very fast, isn't it? The 4-minute mile. That's 1,600 meters for those that are trying to figure out how far is a mile. 1,600 meters. We used to run the 1,500. And my best ever time when I was mean, clean, slick, and a good runner was 4:12 for 15. So I was still 12 seconds short, and I still had another 100 metres to run, and that last 100 metres would have killed me. It was a long time ago, Paul. I can't do that on a push bike now. So the reality is that this guy was good at what he did. He was focused at running. And in 1956, who remembers 1956? Yeah, what happened in 1956, Randall? The Melbourne Olympic Games. Thank you. I should have known not to ask a muso a sport question. My apologies, Randall. I threw you under the bus. My apologies. Sorry? We got TV in 1956. Wow, I didn't know that. I knew about the Olympics, though. But before the Olympics was the Australian Championships down in Melbourne, because we had to practice the track. And in this race, there were some very good competitors. Australia, once upon a time, was really good at middle distance running. There was another guy called Ron Clark. How many people know Ron Clark? Yeah, as the mayor of Gold Coast? Yeah? No, he's a runner. Before that, he was a runner. All right? He was in this race, and there's a couple other guys that were really good, and they're doing the race, and in the second last lap, Ron Clark has a major stack. He falls over. And John Landy, they were both mates. And John Landy stops the race. This is the Australian Championship. This is the one that gets him into the Olympic Games. And he stops and he turns around and he picks up his mate. And his mate's going, get on with the race, don't pick up me. And he picks him up, you're all right. And by now, the race is 35 metres ahead of him. And he jumps back into the race. And he goes on. And he wins it by 10 metres. You know? Amazing. You can Google it and watch it. It's an incredible effort of sportsmanship. I never got to meet him, but I guess he must have been a good man. But he was focused on what he did. He was focused on running. Now, a good runner will not be distracted from what they do. Now, there are people that do park runs. Paul does a park run every week. You do one this week, Paul? Yep. And there's other people probably do park runs, but, you know, we had triathletes out here today. Amazing at what they did. Fantastic. Brilliant. Great athletes. But then you have runners like John Landy. 4 minute miles. He was not distracted from what he did. And he knew that he had to finish the race. That was where he won the prize, to finish the race. And the third one was... that's not to do with runners. That's to do with us. So for us, to learn the lesson from the runner, which Paul uses in this analogy, to follow Jesus, to run with Jesus, we are not to be distracted. Now, I've already said that you need to know Jesus, and you get to know him every day, so that's already a hard challenge, because, you know, getting to know Jesus more and more is more than just something on a Sunday morning where you sing a few songs and you hear me go on for ages and, you know, read your Bible a bit. It's really being intentional about getting to know who God is and letting him become more and more real to your life and letting him know, you know, more about you and character and everything. It's just an amazing journey to be on. The next one is to be stay focused and to be absolutely not distracted with the things of this world. And trust me, there's a lot of things in this world that can distract us from doing what God calls us to do. And then we're to finish the race. Now, one of the commentary writers said that the analogy here of Paul falls apart because only one person can win the race. And that's correct. But there is an amazing sense of achievement for every person who finishes the race. If that's not true, you watch someone who's just run a marathon. And when they finish that marathon, there's that exhilaration after the pain and the agony. But there's that exhilaration of, I finished that race. I pushed through and I did it. And as I've shared with you, I've been with Christian people who have passed away and seeing them finish the race and enter into glory with Jesus is just an amazing thing. And this is where, when we do that, we will get to know Jesus fully. I was going to leave us with that challenge. But then this morning, as I went back over my notes, just to make sure I had it all in my head, I read through the last few verses that Paul writes in this chapter. And I think it's only fair to finish this chapter by just reading these together, because Paul wraps it up very well with his finally, and then goes into chapter 4. Let's just read these last few verses. All of us then, who are mature, should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think different, then too God will make it clear to you. Isn't that cool? If we're mature, then we should be thinking, yes, I need to know God more. Yes, I need to run the race. Yes, I need to do this. Yes, to get rid of all the junk in my life and to live for Jesus. Yes, to leave the past behind and to run the race. Yes. Maturity, yes, we're on page. But even Paul's saying, but even if you don't get it and you disagree, then let God work in your life because he'll show you. How cool is that? That is not a cookie cutter approach, is it? That's a letting God work in people's lives approach. And trust me, that's the best way to let it happen, is let God work in people's lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, not just as a model, but keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you and before and now tell you again, even in tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul brings it back to basis there, doesn't it? And he says, you can follow this way in those last 14 verses that I've just shared, or you can let this take over, to be an enemy of Christ, to have a destiny of destruction, to have your God as your stomach, and to glory in your own shame, and to have your mind set on the earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly awaiting a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So when we finish that race, all those years, exhausted, worn out, this body no more rusted, damaged, broken, it's gone. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But Jesus has a new body for each and every one of us, to his glory and to his praise. Won't that be good? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you want to say to each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord God, that we will grab hold of your truth and let it soak in and through our spirit. And if only one of those truths gets to be worked on this week, Lord, then thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.